Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read here the first 8 verses, Isaiah chapter 6. About a year ago, we spent time in this passage and looking particularly at Isaiah and the Lord pressing upon Isaiah his claims. This morning, we'll center more on the seraphim from this passage. Isaiah chapter 6. This is God's word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." That's for God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now as we consider this marvelous passage, this marvelous vision, this scene of worship. Lord, give us eyes of faith to see what's here. Give us this day, we pray, eyes of faith to know our privilege in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already noted in a previous sermon why God places such a high priority on worship. We saw that he places a high priority on worship because, yes, worship is at the very heart of a right relationship with God. And we saw also then, also because all of our service depends upon our worship, which is to say, again, all of my service flows out of my worship of God. And also we noted, for that reason really, that worship has this unbending, this cleansing effect upon our hearts. It clears our vision. It purifies our vision. So as we learn better to gather by faith, which is what we do this morning, physical eyes cannot see this. As we learn to gather by faith at the throne of God, as we grasp that by faith, our vision is cleared. We see things the way we really need to see them. This morning we consider the privilege of true worship from Isaiah chapter 6. And of course it's here in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah is quite suddenly ushered into the presence of God and into a worship scene the likes of which he had never seen before and could not have imagined. This morning, as we said, we draw lessons in particular for our worship, especially the privilege of worship, particularly from the example of the seraphim. Why is the activity of the seraphim so important to us? I think because first, it helps us to understand better our present privilege. As we say, we gather at the throne of God. The seraphim here are at the throne of God. And there's an impact of that for them. So it helps us to understand better our present privilege. It also helps us to better appreciate something of what will be our privilege someday very soon. As we stand before our God, as we worship Him, our dimness purged away, all our sin entirely purged away, and we see Him with unveiled face. We see Him, not through a glass darkly, but face to face. So it helps us to understand better what will be our great privilege someday very soon. So we look this morning at the lesson of the seraphim. First the lesson of the seraphim, then we're going to draw some lessons with respect to New Covenant worship. What can we learn from the seraphim as to the privilege of true worship? I want to think briefly this morning about, first, about their design, and secondly, their worship or their message, what it is that they trumpet here, so to speak. Isaiah is ushered into this scene. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. Well, we think first about their design, the design of the seraphim. Think first of their name. Seraphim. Seraphim, of course, the plural of seraph. You have one seraph, you have many seraphim, maybe perhaps two seraphim here, maybe more, at least two. What does that name mean, seraphim? It means burning ones, very literally, burning ones. Well, what's that help us to understand? Well, they're glorious in appearance, apparently. They radiate. They radiate in their appearance. They burn with a brightness. But I think we can also argue that their name describes something of their character or activity, since biblically a name is more than a label. It speaks of what they are, these majestic beings, these burning ones. This will be more clear as we continue through the passage, but we want to say that they burn constantly in their zeal and love for God. They burn with zeal. Why? Because they see God in His glory. They see Him. And they burn with adoration, they burn with love, and they burn with zeal because they see God. Marvelous when you think about this. This is what we do with eyes of faith this morning. We gaze upon God. We seek to gaze upon God with eyes of faith now. They burn with zeal, these seraphim, because they see and they know this glorious God. They burn with zeal because they're in the presence of God. They're burning with zeal and love because they know He's an infinitely good and loving God. We might say, well, what's secured for them this privilege to stand in the presence of God, or be suspended there as they fly in the presence of God? What's secured for them this privilege to gaze upon God? I mean, not everybody gets to do this. To gaze upon this infinitely glorious God. Why should they get to be in the full and blessed presence of this majestic God? I think there's only one explanation for that. Love put them there. Love put them there. It's a feature of the love of God. Think then of their wings. Consider their wings. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. The scripture says, with two He covered His face. I think these wings with which they cover their face, I call them wings of privilege. They speak of their privilege. So you picture the seraphim with their wings. And I have to say, this is very difficult to preach. It's very difficult to... What I mean is, It's very difficult to adequately express what these seraphim are doing here. Very difficult. So pray for me in this. With two, he covered his face. This speaks of their privilege. They stand in the presence of God, and it's their privilege to gaze upon God and express with jubilation and wonder what they see. So I guess important to say, it's not as if they stay in a corner and never look, I don't think. You know, they never look, you know, they're just always like this. I don't think so. It's hard to look. It's difficult to look. In other words, there's a sort of problem that attends the experience of the seraphim. What's that problem? Well, mighty as they are still mere creatures. And so they're only able to bear to gaze upon deity for brief intervals. Because what they see and what they know is too wonderful to bear. So again, what's conveyed here for us? The two wings that cover their face. They stand in the presence of this majestic God, and they can only look for brief intervals at what they see. So they look a little bit. They take a little peek. You know? Oh! You know, it's wonderful. Oh, you know, it's something like that. If you're listening on CD, you know, you won't get this, what I'm trying to convey right now. But think about this. What do you think it's like to stand in the presence of God? Really now? I mean, sometimes this can be, we read passages like this and we think about this and we tend to think it's such a static thing. It is not static. And of course, it's very apparent as you consider the other, if we can't cover them all at once, but you consider the other features of the passage here. They stand in the presence of God. They shield their face with their wings because what they look at is so glorious. And they can only bear little glimpses of this. Oh, it's like this. You know, which is how it's going to be for us, all right? Oh, this is so wonderful. I think it's something like that. It's something like this. No, it's not as if they stay in a corner and don't look. They look. But they can only bear to look briefly. Now again, we say, no doubt they have a mighty God-given capacity. I mean, God's designed them. They have a God-given capacity to take in the sight. Yet they still gaze on Him who is infinite. Think about that. To gaze upon Him who is infinite. Gaze upon Him who is unspeakably majestic. So it's their privilege to gaze upon God. That's their privilege. And that's what they desire to do more than anything else. To gaze upon God. What would the seraphim then say to us? In our humble worship this morning, I think they say this to us. Look at God. Look at God! Look at Him! Look at Him, because if you see Him, you'll never want to do another thing. Look at God. Drink your soul full. To overflowing. Now again, we admit, we confess. We do this with eyes of faith. We look with eyes of faith. But the encouragement of the seraphim remains the same. Look at God. Yes, they know this. Look with eyes of faith. Look into the Word of God. In the Word of God, through the Word of God, this is where He reveals Himself. Look into this Word. That's what they say. Look at Him. Look at Him. And as you see Him, and to the degree you see Him, you'll never want to do another thing. So they gaze upon God. That's their privilege, and you can be sure that's their priority. We talked about priority last week. You can be sure that's their priority. What if one of the angels said to the other, "Oh, come on, let's go down to the other end of heaven." Forget it! Would be the swift reply, right? No, let's go down. Let's go down and see what's going on the other side of heaven. Forget it! You can go! I'm staying here! And I'm going to look as long and as often as I can. That's their priority. So yes, we say these wings with which they cover their face speak of their privilege to stand in the presence of God and gaze upon, look, take peeks at God in His infinite majesty. Well, the scripture says with two wings He covered His feet. I think we could think of these as wings of creature humility. In other words, these mighty seraphim, they cover that which is lowest. They cover that which we would say touches the ground, that which speaks perhaps more of their creaturehood. Because as mere creatures, they're unworthy to dwell in the majestic glory, and they don't cease to acknowledge that. So they want to present to God's gaze only that which is highest and most noble and best. So they cover their feet. We're told that with two wings He flew. Again, two wings, they're covering their face. Two wings, they're covering their feet. With two wings, they fly, apparently suspended before the throne. How shall we think of these wings? Well, these are wings of service, aren't they? Wings of waiting, we might say, of readiness to do God's bidding. Readiness to attend to His every command. They're ready, these seraphim. They're always ready to do whatever God asks them to do. And we might say, I mean, here they are. They're privileged to stand in the presence of God. Oh, how they wait for the privilege of just doing one thing that He commands them to do. See, this is the way it is as we see God better, isn't it? If I see Him in His majesty, if I see Him in His wonder, if I see Him as He really is, that definitely affects my service. Oh, the privilege to just do one thing for this majestic God. So here the seraphim, suspended, wings of waiting, wings of readiness, and they would say in effect, Lord of hosts, if there's anything You want us to do, just tell us, we'll do it like that. Zoom! Go to the other end of heaven. Zoom! Go there. Zoom! It's done. And that's the way our service should be, isn't it? But the lesson for us in terms of our service then lies in our worship. We said all of our service flows out of our worship, doesn't it? The better I see God, the better that I know God, the better that my vision is cleared in terms of seeing Him, that affects all of my service. That's the priority of worship. That's the priority of what we're doing this morning. Now you're listening to this word preached. And why are you listening to this word preached? You're listening to this word preached because you understand this is in fact, yes, the way that you see God. This is how you see Him. This is how you hear Him. This is how He speaks through His word and through the word preached. So we learn, don't we, from the design of the seraphim. Oh, how they wait for the privilege of attending to God's every command. No problem whatsoever here with zeal or desire. No problem. Now, what about their worship, or what about their message? We consider what it is that they declare here, what it is that, in fact, the scripture says they cry out here. So this is one of the reasons, there are a couple of reasons this is hard to capture in terms of preaching, because they're crying out. They really are yelling their heads off. And they're such majestic creatures that as they cry out, as the scripture says here, the posts of the door are shaken by the thunder of their voice. Let's just try to preach that. Try to read this adequately. One cried out to another. I mean, I read it with a little bit of volume when I first read it. But we can't do it justice, really. One cried out to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is their message. We note first the necessity and zeal of this message. You notice here, one cried out to another. One's crying out to the other here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts! The whole earth is full of His glory! He's talking to the other seraphim, or shouting to the other seraphim. See, there's a sense in which they're compelled. This is what we mean to say when we speak of necessity and zeal. There's this sense in which they're compelled. They must give expression to the wonder of what they see. They must tell someone else. So again, we say there's no problem with zeal here. What they're seeing is so wonderful that they have to give expression to it. They have to tell somebody. They want to tell somebody. There's nobody else to tell. Just the other seraphs. How would you like to have this problem? Nobody else to tell. Have you ever had an exciting thing to say? I mean, something that's happened, exciting experience to something, and there's nobody around, and you just want to find somebody to tell what happened, you know? And the first person you see, you may not even know him, but you're taken by the collar. You say, let me tell you about this. It's wonderful. It's something like that here. There's that sense, we say, in which they are compelled. They tell each other. They declare it to each other. In the presence of God, of course, they declare it to each other. Or as the scripture says, they cry out one to the other here. So one cries out to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. I mean, they're looking at Him. Oh, this is wonderful! And they're telling the other servant, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts! He's wonderful! Look at Him! It's something like that. Look at Him! Look at Him! Look at Him! I'm looking! Look where! I can't look at Him right now. You look! It's wonderful! And they're yelling their heads out. Look at Him! Look at Him! You look at Him! I'm looking! I'm looking as much as I can! Don't we recognize it has to be this way? Doesn't it? How could it be any different than this in the presence of God? But no, it's not some static. Their declaration here is not some static. I think when I was young, I thought of it this way. Maybe it's because the only way I ever heard it read. Holy, 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 holy. Holy, 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 holy. I don't think so. No. For one thing, you don't shake the post of the door doing that. Right? They're yelling their heads off. Think of yourself as Isaiah ushered into this scene. You know, whoa, what's going on here? You know, the post of the door is shaking. It's like everything's going like this. Whoa! What's the content of their message? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Of course, holy means set apart from that which is common or ordinary. Entirely set apart, we spoke of that earlier. Entirely set apart from all that is earthly and created. Entirely set apart from all that is fallen and sinful. That's what the seraphim are seeking to give expression to here. The one they describe is utterly uncommon. The one that they describe is utterly extraordinary. Out of this world. Awesome. That's a popular word today, isn't it? Awesome. Marvelous. Extraordinary. What word should they use? Well, this is the word holy. Utterly set apart from anything we could conceive of. Utterly set apart from all that's earthly or created. Utterly set apart from all that's fallen or sinful. We sang to Him earlier, didn't we? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee. We get that when we sing it? Only God is holy. Only God is utterly set apart from all that is fallen and sinful. Only God is utterly set apart from all that's earthly created. There is none beside thee, only thou art holy. So we seek to give expression to this in our song. The very thing that the seraphim shout to one another. Infinitely majestic, infinitely pure, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. Consider the freshness of what they say. We've as much as said this already, but it's interesting to think about the parallel passage, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, where it tells us, day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Day and night they do not cease to say. This takes a lot of energy. You see, they have to be specially creative beings. This takes a lot of energy. But because of our fallenness, because of our dullness, I suggest to you, this is very hard for us to get. I mean, we've often been guilty of thinking, what am I going to do in heaven for eternity? When I get bored, I think kids think about this. You know, if you say, well, heaven's just like an extended church service, it's like, we understand the weakness of understanding, you know. Am I going to get bored at some point? And what are these seraphim doing here saying, holy, holy, holy? They have to say that day and night, forever and ever. And we think of that as some kind of sentence. Or a bit like a assembly line work at some factory. Holy, 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 holy. Of course we understand it doesn't work that way, does it? They get to say. They get to say. Holy, holy, holy. Day and night, forever and ever, because they get to look at God and give expression to what they see. So with a heart forever bursting with praise, that's the experience of the seraphim. A heart forever bursting with praise, expressing the wonder of that one upon whom they look. So no one has to force the seraphim to say what they're saying. May we understand that? No one has to prod them. Nobody has to give them a prep talk. You know, seraphim before their worship scene, you know. Okay, it's rough. You know, we know you're doing this all the time. You're going to have to do it again. You know. They aren't saying, okay, another day, let's do the will of God. Holy, 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 4:30, next shift. Holy, 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 holy. It isn't that way at all, is it? Of course not. This is the expression of what they see. And their words are always fresh and full. And they use the same word here, interestingly. But they're never at a loss for words. And the word that best fills out what they see, that captures it, is holy. And every time they say it, every time they shout it, it is with fresh conviction. Can you imagine that? Every time they shout it, it's with fresh conviction, with added conviction. An endless utterance of praise, yet always full and always fresh. What are we describing? Heaven. An endless utterance of praise that's always full and always fresh. Brothers and sisters, that's what our God has won for us in Christ. That's what He's won for us. This is what our sister Kim Hendricks is doing this morning. Well, she's not getting tired of praising God. Her praise is full and fresh and sweet as she sees her Savior with undimmed vision, as she sees Him without sin, herself without sin. So we see the power of what the seraphim express here. Mighty angelic beings yelling their heads off. There's only one decibel level here. It's something on the order of thunder. And it's a message of power because they declare what they see. What's the lesson for our worship? What's the lesson for New Covenant worship? Again, we say the seraphim really say to us, by their example, they would say to us, just look at God. Spend time in His presence. They would say to us on a Sunday morning, on a Lord's Day morning when we're tempted to sleep in, they would say, get up! God, what are you thinking? You know, some of the angels look on, right? The angels look on, they say something like, what's he thinking? Get up! The word's going to be preached! You're going to get to see God! Get up! Please, get up! You know. This is what they say to us. This is what they would say to us. We have the same privilege. We said it last time, didn't we? This is the place that the footstool of God's throne touches the earth and wherever God's people gather. This is the place where the footstool of God's throne touches the earth. What else could I possibly want to do? Where else could I possibly want to be? The auto show? The Bears game? Give me a break! Well, again, it's sort of an exercise in spiritual insanity, isn't it? When you just stop and think about that. Where do I really want to be? Bears game? They don't even win. But if they're champions, so what? This is what the seraphim say to us. We say heaven touches the earth here. Heaven is open to us here. By faith we gather in the presence of God. When we sing in this place, God hears us and He delights in our song. When we pray, He hears us. When His word is preached, Christ Himself speaks. What more could I want? It's just our dullness that we battle with, isn't it? We don't need a vision such as Isaiah experiences. We have a perfect and clear revelation of God in His Word and His Holy Spirit indwelling us to bring this revelation to our hearts, to illumine us, such that our greatest privilege is to gaze upon God as He shows Himself to us in His Word. The seraphim then, yes, would say, look at God. They would say, look into this Word! That's what they say. Look into this Word! And you will see Him as we do. Now we qualify this a bit. We even have already somewhat. We still worship in a fallen world, don't we? We still worship in a fallen condition. So we still need to be careful to distinguish between the worship of heaven and the worship in which we engage. We say, as we said already, we see in a mirror dimly. But one day we will see face to face. So we need to make that distinction. We as we said, we wrestle with our dullness, don't we? We're still wrestling with the sin that dwells in us. And this is one of the things that makes worship difficult for us. And since our worship is by faith and not by sight, it's not the way of faith to crave after visions. Some people crave after visions. They think if I had a vision experience, that would change my life. Well, no, we're not to crave after visions. We're not to be as children, as Paul says, we're to be as mature, seeking the Lord by the means that He's given to us. approaching this word, receiving it. It's every declaration is true, trusting in this word. That's the great need. So again, how do we look at God? How do we gaze upon God? Not with a physical eye, but with eyes of faith. And how does God show himself to us? How does he reveal himself to us? Not with a vision, but through his word preached. At the same time, we say our worship is more glorious than that of the seraphim. There's a sense in which it's more glorious than that of the seraphim. It's more glorious in what respect? Because it centers on the full revelation of the Christ who's now come. These are the things the angels desire to look into. Our worship centers on the full revelation of the beloved Son of God who's come now. That surpasses the experience of the seraphim. It's more glorious than access granted. By which we mean simply this. The scripture declares it. The Son of God did not die for angels. He didn't die for the seraphim. Brothers and sisters, he died for us. His elect people. So we sing a song, really, we sing a song the angels can't sing. We have a nearness that the seraphim don't have. The seraphim would say, "Don't you see what this majestic God has done for you?" We sing it in one of our hymns, you know, when we sing, "In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine." He tries. Who can better sing the depths of love divine? We can. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. We sing of love of God, don't we? O love of God, how strong and true, eternal yet ever new. This we sing. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. We sing a song the angels can't sing. So the seraphim say, "Don't you see what this majestic God has done for you? You don't need to cover your face like we do." We don't. I mean, though I think ours will still be something of the same experience, looking upon God, saying, "No, this is too wonderful! I don't deserve this!" You know, something like that. "This is too wonderful! I know, I know!" You know, this is how we'll talk to each other very soon now, brothers and sisters. Very soon. We'll be saying this to each other. We just want to say it more presently from our worship here. We want God to work in us in that way, don't we? The seraphim say, "You don't need to cover your face as we do. You don't need to hide your feet. You don't need to hide your creatureliness as we do." Why? The God-man is the one who sits upon the throne. The one who shed his blood for you. Well, no wonder the enemy wants to keep us from worship. No wonder he attacks worship. No wonder he wants to dilute our worship. No wonder he wants to take us away from the Word of God as it's preached. Since that's precisely where this majestic God shows himself to us. So if he can't stop me on any other front, you can be sure he'll contest this one. The enemy wants me to be taken up with myself, perhaps. Maybe the way I feel when I come to worship. He wants me to be taken up with myself. Or he wants me to be taken up with something else. Maybe some other person. Maybe somebody who's irritating me in some way. Or just some curiosity. Have you ever noticed this? How the enemy can really distract you in worship? It can be anything. Some other person, maybe. How their hair is cut. The color of those shoes. Or the squirming child. Or the talking Chris. Or the uncomfortable chair, or the temperature of the room, or that loud, forced air when it comes on. Anything but the Word and God showing himself to us through the Word. Satan wants to distract us from it. Satan says to his minions, don't allow them to look steadfastly into the Word. Get them to sleep in. Get them to stay up late. Because then their minds will be dull when they attend to the worship. Oh yeah, he's very interested in taking us from worship in any sense with respect to its effectiveness. Don't allow them to look steadfastly into this Word. No, don't allow them to focus simply on God, not that. Don't let them take time to reflect on His dreaded greatness. Ah, the enemy says, His dreaded greatness. Because if he knows if we see that, we don't need another thing. He knows as we see that, our service is fueled. He knows as we see that, our love is increased. He knows as we see Christ, our faith is increased. So if there's anything the enemy wants to take us away from, it's our worship and its very center. This book and its preaching he hates more than anything else in all the world. And you could say in a certain respect, he'll let you do a lot of other things, noble things, good things, if he can just keep you away from this book and the preaching of this Word. Because that's the very heart of our worship in terms of seeing God. Let's pray for grace to see these things better. Let's pray. Father, help us then, we pray. To see your Word better, to see our Lord better, to receive your Word for what it is, the very Word of God. So be pleased to work in us. Be gracious to us. Cause your face to shine upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.